The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, malevolent bully.
That's the voice of biologist and author Richard Dawkins, his book called The God Delusion, saying what he finds when he reads the Old Testament, what kind of a God he finds there. We're talking about tonight on Issues, Etc., continuing our conversation with Dr. Reed Lessing on the Judgment Psalms and the theme of judgment in the Old and New Testament. Dr. Reed Lessing is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. You can join our conversation as we continue to talk about things like broken teeth, bloody baths, baby bashing. It's all there in these Psalms of Judgment. We're coming to you live this Sunday night. It's February the 11th. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Our email address right here in the studio is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, listeners with the best questions or comments tonight will receive a Bible study on the Psalms, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Lessing is author of a forthcoming commentary on the Book of Jonah in the Concordia Commentary Series, and he's also written this article in a recent Concordia journal titled Broken Teeth, Bloody Baths, Baby Bashing, Is There Any Place in the Church for the Imprecatory Psalms? Dr. Lessing, welcome back.
Well, it's good to be here for the second hour, Todd.
Your reaction to what you heard there from Richard Dawkins, his reading of the Old Testament and its God?
He has read the Old Testament, at least portions of it. As we said in the first hour, he didn't fly over the Old Testament, but at least read several of the text. And certainly, God does not always fit into our conceptions of what he should or should not be or do. And what Richard Dawkins has done is he has picked out the law side of God, the wrathful side of God in the Old Testament, and conveniently left out texts like, say, this comes to mind, Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I've loved you with an everlasting love. We didn't hear that in the audio clip. We didn't hear his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. So if someone wants to just focus in on the law side of God, you will certainly come up with those descriptions of him in one degree or another. But what he's doing is he's only reading part of the text. And I can make any text from the St. Louis Post-Dispatch to Newsweek to Time Magazine mean anything I want it to mean if I just selectively choose different words and phrases. That's just simply, in the final analysis, that's a dishonest scholarship. That is dishonest rhetoric. But this is what we hear from the rank and file agnostics and atheists sometimes in our land.
It is, while a Christian might hear the rhetoric of someone like Richard Dawkins and say, well, that's obviously not the God of the Old Testament, he's mischaracterized him, because we know that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. They are at a loss to explain things like these Psalms where God is called upon to bring vengeance upon the enemies of God's people. To begin our conversation again for this second hour, how do we best understand passages of curse, of vengeance, of violence in the Old and New Testament?
Right. In the article that we've alluded to several times, I point out the idea in Genesis 12 that God promises to Abram, later called Abraham, that the one cursing you, I will curse. So part of being in the covenant God makes with Abraham is not only receiving the blessing, God also says the one blessing you, I'll bless, but also this idea of cursing, that God says to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to his people Israel, if someone curses you, I will curse them. And one example comes to mind in Exodus chapter 17. The Amalekites are trying to defeat the Israelites just after Israel came out of Egypt, and God brings victory for Israel. Moses has his hands held up by Aaron and Hur during most of the battle. So we see this theme throughout the Old Testament, is that God's people have enemies, and those enemies are cursed. And why is that? As we said, I think, in the first hour, because God's people would be the people in which finally Joseph and Mary will bring forth the child Jesus. Joseph, the so-called, you know, guardian, and Mary, the mother of our Lord.
Can Christians, to talk about those Psalms for a moment, that call God's vengeance upon God's enemies, can Christians pray these Psalms? We got no problem with the 23rd Psalm, but these others, like, Psalm 58 with the baby bashing, pretty tough to take. Can we pray these?
We can. We can. And there are times when this is all we have to pray. That is to say, we may have undergone any number of horrific atrocities by unbelievers. What is our course of action but to pray these prayers and ask God, you take this in your hands and you judge these people, because they have murdered my wife, they've killed my children, they've torched my church. And so Martin Luther puts it classically in these words, and I'm simply quoting from him, we should pray that our enemies be converted and become our friends. See, that's our first response. Jesus taught us this in Luke chapter 23. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is our first response. We are called, we are empowered by the Spirit to pray for these people to be converted. Now, I'll continue with Luther then. If not, Luther says, that their doing and designing may be bound to fail and have no success, and that their persons perish rather than the gospel and the kingdom of Christ. Our first response is gospel, is forgiveness. But if that is met by hardened hearts, we pray for God to judge these people and to take matters into his hands, and we don't take matters into our hands.
It reminds me of another theme in Luther in this respect, where he talks about God as being the one who repays. God is the one who is watchful over the poor, the oppressed, those who are done wrong. And Luther, I think, at one point warns, I think it's in the Large Catechism, and he's warning the rich or someone who does business. He says, look, if you do crooked business, watch out, because that person that you have wronged might take it up with God. Mm-hmm, and then you really have an enemy on your hands. And God promises, I will repay. Is the vengeance of God something that is still active today in that temporal sense?
It is to some extent, but I think that it's best to perhaps invoke the book of Job here, where Job certainly does not prosper. In fact, he has a number of curses and ailments befall him. And his three quote-unquote friends, Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz, take that position that, Job, the reason why you are suffering is because God enacts his judgment in a temporal way almost immediately after you've sinned. And really the argument in the book of Job is no. God is going to enact grace and gospel and judgment and wrath climactically and most fully on the last day. So we really don't look for God to enact punishment toward unrepentant sinners, see, tomorrow, just because I prayed an imprecatory psalm. But we do know that should these people remain unrepentant and non-Christian, that on the last day, that's when vengeance is completely God's, and that's when he repays. It's more eschatological than temporal.
When we come back from this break, there are images in the Old Testament of the coming Messiah. I dare say this might be one of the predominant images in the Old Testament of the coming Messiah. He comes, the old word that they use in the King James is recompense, which doesn't mean anything to anyone nowadays, but it's often translated, and perhaps should be translated, vengeance. The Messiah coming with vengeance? How do we understand this Old Testament image of the Messiah? How is it properly fulfilled by Jesus Christ? Does Jesus come with vengeance? Where do we find that in the New Testament? Dr. Reed Lessing is our guest. We're talking about the Judgment Psalms. We'll take your phone calls and your email as well after this break. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Or issues etc@kfuo.org. Happy to take your phone calls with your questions and your comments on the Judgment Psalms. Dr. Reed Lessing is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. One of the most fascinating stories in American religious life is the story of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the mid-70s and their battle for the Bible. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for February is called A Seminary in Crisis. It's an in-depth study of the history of that battle. You can find A Seminary in Crisis at either of the two Concordia Publishing House bookstores in the St. Louis area, one in the city at 3558 South Jefferson, the other on the campus of Concordia Seminary, where the battle for the Bible took place. Visit either two of the locations and ask for A Seminary in Crisis, the Issues Etc. book of the month for February. That's 3558 South Jefferson in the city or on the campus of Concordia Seminary. Discover the inside and in-depth history of the Lutherans' battle for the Bible with the Issues Etc. book of the month for February, A Seminary in Crisis.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You are listening to Issues, Etc.
Response to the new I Have Issues t-shirts has been so positive that we've decided to continue the promotion through the Epiphany season. Now you can get your very own I Have Issues t-shirt by joining our monthly or annual donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, before February 21st. Now on this t-shirt you'll find the statement, I Have Issues, on the back, the Issues Etc. logo, our website address, and the slogan, Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian. Now anyone who joins the Issues Etc. Reformation Club before Ash Wednesday will receive the I Have Issues t-shirt, plus other membership benefits like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. Now, for more information on the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. We'll also send an Issues Etc. t-shirt, travel mug, and pen to current Reformation Club members who upgrade their membership. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. We're talking about the Judgment Psalms and curses in Scripture. Dr. Reed Lessing is our guest. Our call in number 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We also have an in-studio email address for your questions and your comments, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's go to the phones and talk first with Pat, who calls from North California. Hi, Pat. In
Hi.
Northern California. Hi,
yes.
Pat. What's your question or comment?
My comment is, it's a positive comment. When I run across these things in the Bible, and I just did a couple of nights ago about the children being bashed, I always tell the Lord, I can't handle this, I don't understand it, but you know what? I'm going to wait, and you're going to give me an answer. I'm going to look for it. And it happens. He always answers me.
Pat, thank you very much for your comment there. Dr. Lessing, I think she gives some good advice there. Is there more than simply saying, well, I don't understand it? A lot of Christians would opt beyond what Pat says to go, I don't understand it. I'm not going to deal with it.
Mm-hmm,
I'm not
mm-hmm.
going back there again.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
What do you make of that?
Well, I appreciate your comment, Pat. And I do believe that you are onto something, and that is to say that when we do come across scripture that is difficult, that is dark, that is not easily applied to our lives, we pray about that, we ask God for direction, and we listen to Issues, etc. No, but we try and get good biblical teaching, because a lot of times we just can't figure it out by ourselves. That's why we have something called the body of Christ. And God gives us pastors and teachers to assist us in interpreting and applying the Bible.
Pat, stay on hold. I'm going to send you a copy of a Bible study on the Psalms. Hope it will be of some help to you. And thank you very much for your call. I had the same problem, and it's kind of related to the curses and the judgment. And that was in my early college career, struggled mightily with the notion of war in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm, you mentioned in the previous hour 60-some-odd battles in the New Testament. God is often the commander-in-chief of these battles. He's out there fighting these battles. How does this whole notion of judgment and curse relate in a general way to what some have observed as the problem of war in the Old Testament?
Well, certainly Exodus 15:3 probably puts it classically. Yahweh, the Lord, is a man of war. It doesn't get much clearer than that. And it all gets back to what we've been saying. Maybe the theme of our discussion this evening is that there's sheep and goats. There's light and darkness. There's the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. And God has told us which side he's on. He is on the side of the righteous and light and love and truth and the sheep. And that necessarily means that he's against the goats, the unbelievers, darkness, Satan, the false prophet, the dragon. And so that means that God is not going to stand by idly and watch these enemies assault Israel, assault the church. But he is going to fight for his people. He is going to be victorious for his people. This is the God of Holy Scripture. And this is the confidence then that Paul has when he says, for example, in Romans 8:37, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So it really is finally a means whereby we understand that God is not only a God of war, but God is a triumphant God of war. And he has fought our battles for us climactically in Jesus Christ.
At the same time, I was struggling with the notion of war, kind of that tangible aspect of this. I was running across in the Old Testament, again and again, images of the coming Messiah, the Anointed One of God, as one who comes with vengeance. The old word I mentioned before the break, recompense. I looked it up saying, what does that mean? Maybe it means salvation or redemption. And I found out, no, it means vengeance. It's a very negative, or at least in our way of thinking about it, a very negative word. Are the two related to one another, the Messiah who comes with God's vengeance to execute?
Oh, yes. Reading through Mark's gospel, the first seven or eight chapters, over and over again, Jesus is in confrontation with what Mark calls unclean spirits, satanic spirits. Spirits that want to bind people and destroy people. And Jesus has come with vengeance against these spirits that want to destroy people's lives. No doubt about it.
So beyond casting out demons, where else in the New Testament do we find Jesus executing vengeance? Or as one of the messianic prophecies says, bringing justice to the nations, but it's kind of iron rod kind of justice to the nations.
Right, right. And I think that that iron rod idea is actually from Psalm 2, that he will dash the nations as a someone would take a clay pot and just throw it down and it would become just shattered in a million different pieces. Climactically, we would say that that took place in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that is where death is defeated. That's where Satan understands that his time is short, and that's where there is now liberty and freedom for all who cast their sins upon Jesus.
Let's go back to the phones to Virginia, where Raj listens on WAVA. Hi, Raj.
Hi. I have a question and a follow-up. Why are we considering the imprecatory Psalms without any reference to the transcendence and the immanence of our God and the character of God, and using a vague or spurious, I'll call it a specious question about the Quran, whereas the God of the Quran and the character of the God of the Quran, as well as the veracity and the truthfulness of the Quran. The Quran has no internal consistency. It has no correspondence with reality. It is falsehood.
All right, Raj, let's deal with that one first and hang on the line, if you would. You, in no way, when I asked the question about comparing holy war in the Quran to what we're talking about here in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in no way attempting to lend any credence or equivalence between the Christian scriptures and the Quran.
Oh, no, not at all. But I do think we have to concede the fact that just as someone might say, look at the game of volleyball and the game of soccer, they both use round balls, therefore they must be equivalent games. Well, no. They're completely different games, but they do use round balls about the same size. Just so, in the Quran and in the pages of the Old Testament, there are God-directed wars of annihilation. And I think we just have to be honest with that. But just because you have the same idea doesn't mean that you have the same God or the same motivation for warfare.
Well, and the average person, at a first or second glance, will assume that warfare in the Old Testament must be like warfare in the Quran. So that's the nature of that question there,
mm-hmm,
Raj.
Mm-hmm.
Raj, you said you had a follow-up?
Vengeance is mine. I will repay it, saith the Lord. It is his prerogative. It is his authority. He is sovereign. And there is no claim to see when you talk about volleyball and football, soccer.
All right, Raj, we'll respond to that on the other side of this break and see if he has anything more to say. Vengeance is mine. I think that's what this conversation is really all about. But it's not only about the sovereignty of God. This isn't simply God acting as he will. When we come back from this break, we'll flesh out that notion of vengeance is mine. God's vengeance serves the purpose of his mercy. God is not blindly vengeant, and his sovereignty, in fact, is put in service of his mercy for sinners as well. We'll be right back.
We give thanks for the folks at LCMS World Relief because they are the hands and the feet that allow many people to reach out in charity and love to those who are less fortunate than we.
Issues, etc. Regular guest Dr. Arthur Just on the importance of LCMS World Relief.
In the Gospels, Jesus says that he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And spending out his life for us on the cross is how he served us. Because Christ is in us, and we embody him in his mercy and love, we are to manifest that in our lives. And LCMS World Relief does exactly that by reaching out with concrete expressions of Christ's love, mercy, and compassion to those who have been broken by storm and tempest, who, for whatever reason, need the kind of love and compassion that is in us because Christ is in us.
For more information or to donate to LCMS World Relief, call them toll-free 1-888-930-4438.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Reed Lessing is our guest. We're talking about the Judgment Psalms. We invite your questions and your comments. This is a difficult subject. It certainly is, and we've got to respond to Raj, who was on the line with us before the break. 1-800-730-2727, or our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Raj raised the question before the break, and I hope I don't mischaracterize his response to our conversation, but he said, look, God is sovereign. God does what he wills, and that pretty much answers the question. Is simply to look at this problem of vengeance, cursing, and war in the Old Testament, is it enough to simply say, well, God is sovereign, and he does whatever he pleases?
Well, not really, simply because what we've been saying all along is this whole discussion really flows out of Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And the idea is that God's going to curse those who curse his people and bless those who bless his people. So it's not as though God is simply up in heaven sovereignly and capriciously making decisions on who's going to be blessed and who's going to be cursed. It has to do with your response to Israel. And that's how the blessing and cursing works. So the defining question throughout much of biblical interpretation is exactly this. Well, then who the heck is Israel? If everything is depending on my relationship with Israel, whether I'm blessed or cursed, I have to ask that question.
Okay, then let's get to one very popular answer to that question. Tell me if it squares with the Bible, Old and New Testament. Many say it's quite simple. My relationship with Israel is my relationship, or our national relationship, to national Israel, that nation state over there in the Middle East. Is that the biblical answer to that question?
No, it's
not.
To
who is Israel?
Yeah, well, and exactly who is Israel? The Bible actually tells us who Israel is. And the key texts are Hosea 11:1, where God says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." That then is quoted in Matthew 2, verse 15, when Matthew looks at Jesus and Mary and Joseph coming out of Egypt, fleeing Herod's wrath, and says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And if that isn't clear enough, in Matthew 3, verse 17, when Jesus is baptized, the Father says, "This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." So Israel, the people of God actually comes down to the person of God, and his name is Jesus. The whole discussion then has to do with my relationship with Jesus. If I am in Christ, I'm blessed. If I'm not in Christ, I'm cursed. So it has nothing to do, absolutely nothing to do, with the 1948 state of Israel.
Let's get some email in here. This one comes from Paul in Milwaukee. He writes, "As part of being proclaimers and agents of God's alien work, that is what we've been talking here about, God's proclamation of law and judgment, in a society ambivalent and contradictory regarding violence, does the slippery slope of metaphorical language in some biblical passages offer a valid explanation to some of these imprecatory scriptures? For example," he says, "breaking teeth seems militarily gratuitous, kind of over the top. In the heat of battle, smashing babies against walls might be, on the other hand, good tactics to, hard as it sounds, get the job done that God directed his people to perform, kill the enemies and make that easier by weakening morale through what modern secular man might call terrorism. Apparently, in both the Old and New Testament, large-scale death generated violence against all parts of a cursed society can be a Christian moral good." Would you agree with that last statement, that this is God saying, do what it takes? I hope I don't misunderstand Paul's email there. That God says, if it takes this to demoralize the enemy, do this.
I personally have never understood it that way. When I think about spiritual warfare, again, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, my response is to see the evil in me, the sin in me, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and by repentance and faith, deal with that evil and that enemy. To walk in the waters of baptism, whereby the old Adam is drowned daily, and put him to death. So it's that classic pogo cartoon. We have met the enemy, and he is us. So that's how I see an appropriation of these kinds of warfare texts. It's not against you. It's more about my Christian faith.
Should Christians view these imprecatory scriptures as marching orders? We ended our last hour talking about how this is really the Christian entrusting his plight to God, rather than saying, here's God's marching orders for how I ought to deal with the unbeliever, the enemy of God.
Yeah, certainly the former, not the latter. That these would be in acute times of persecution and trauma, these would be my prayers that I would pray to God As we said earlier, should these people not repent, may they fall under the wrath of God. And so they are not marching orders. They're prayers that I pray when I am persecuted by the enemy. And in a sense, as we've said, we give the sword to the Lord because the battle is His. I want to just get the scripture out here. It's in 1 Samuel 17:47. This is finally God's battle. This is His fight, and it's not mine.
Gary in Canada writes this: it seems that in Scripture, when we see people being blessed, it reflects a right relationship with God. Can we see someone who is being cursed as a person who is not in a right relationship with God? Could a Christian ever be considered cursed? Can you help explain Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.
I see two questions there, and the first one is very easy, that a Christian is never cursed. A Christian is a child of the Heavenly Father. A Christian claims this Galatians 3:13, that Jesus became a curse for me. He who had no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:20, became sin for us, so that now I have the righteousness of God. The second question is a quote that Paul imparts in Galatians 3:13 from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. Quote, "You must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse." So Paul takes that idea and understands that in a Christological way. Now, it's important that within the early Christian preaching in the book of Acts, the preachers, especially Peter, makes it a point, and he does it also in 1 Peter chapter 2, that Jesus hung on a tree. See, and now we know that other preachers in the Bible talk about Jesus hanging on a cross. But whenever you're reading the New Testament and someone says tree, they are hearkening back to this Deuteronomy 21 text to remind us that Jesus was that cursed person on a tree. So that tree idea has great theological import for the proclamation of the gospel.
Nate listens in Austin, Texas on KLGO. Nate, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, Todd. I realize I'm like an hour behind from where you guys are, but I didn't get to hear any of the explanation on where you were discussing God hating both sin and sinner, with which I fully agree with you. And I, growing up, Church of Christ, had heard it more the way that you were asking the question of God hating the sin, but loving the sinner. And, you know, and it was only actually recently that it dawned on me if I'm understanding it correctly, it's not God's attitude, but more to be our attitude towards other sinners.
Okay, now that's a very good question and a comment there, Nate. Thank you for listening in Austin. Again, let's deal with it in two parts. Does Scripture teach that God hates the sin but loves the sinner?
And no, it simply doesn't, because the sins that I commit are sins that are done in my body. So that I, as a person born in this world, apart from being baptized in the name of the triune God, I am an object of God's wrath. I mean, this would be St. Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 2. So both sin and sinner are under the wrath and judgment of God.
Second question, with only about 30 seconds here, as I relate to my neighbor, am I to hate the sin but love the sinner?
I think that's a good way of putting it. So what we've done is that on a vertical level, as God looks at us, we say sin and sinner are the same. But on a horizontal level, as I look at someone, I think that's a helpful Christian paradigm in trying to engage in a conversation, seek reconciliation, forgiveness.
So it really makes a difference, folks, between whether or not someone is saying we ought to hate the sin but love the sinner, or saying God hates the sin but loves the sinner. One is true. The other one, scripturally, isn't. When we come back from this break, we'll take more of your phone calls and your email as we talk about the Judgment Psalms with Dr. Reed Lessing, 1-800-730-2727, or issue ZTC at KFUO.org. Dr. Lessing is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. He's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Jonah, and he's written an article in the most recent Concordia Journal titled Broken Teeth, Bloody Baths, and Baby Bashing. Is there any place in the church for the imprecatory psalms?
They become tight as a community and join together in prayer and greater understanding of Lutheran theology.
Pastor Scott Clems of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, talking about the goals of the young men who attend Christ Academy 2007.
Christ Academy allows high school men to become a full, equal partner in the life of the seminary for 2 weeks every June. They attend chapel 4 times a day with the student body and faculty and staff. They go to classes for 3 or 4 hours a day, regular classes taught by the seminary faculty and staff. They become tight as a community and join together in prayer and greater understanding of Lutheran theology.
For more information on Christ Academy, June the 17th through the 30th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, 1-800-481-2155.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Your show spews nothing but hatred. Who died and left you guys in charge? God's going to deal with you for your much ignorance.
I really like your program. I listen to it every Sunday. Thank you for letting me listen to you guys.
Well, those are two very different responses from Issues Etc. listeners. We want to hear your response, negative or positive, to any Issues Etc. subject, past or present. Just call the Issues Etc. listener comment line. It's brand new, and it's waiting for your comment. 314-505-7825, 314-505-7825. Love us, hate us, agree or disagree, it's all good. 314-505-7825. Leave your comments anonymously on the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. Call today. Ten more minutes in our conversation with Dr. Reed Lessing, talking about the Judgment Psalms. Dr. Lessing has authored the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on the Book of Jonah. He's Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, and he's also written an article in a recent Concordia Journal titled Broken Teeth, Bloody Baths, Baby Bashing, Is There Any Place in the Church for the Imprecatory Psalms? Now, you can read this under the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org. I suggest you do. It's not very long, and it really does wrap up the entire conversation that we're having here on tonight's program. How do you reconcile what we've been discussing for this hour and 45 minutes? The judgment of God that is so very clear, hates the sin and the sinner, with passages like God is love or God so loved the world, etc. How do we reconcile those two things?
Well, a couple of things come to mind, Todd. First of all, it would simply be a distinction between law and gospel. There's a nice little verse tucked away in Psalm 30, verse 5. His anger lasts for a moment, his favor a lifetime. See, so that's something of what we're talking about tonight. There is the anger side of God, but it's just for a moment, see, that's his alien work, but his favor lasts a lifetime. That's his proper work, the gospel. So, yes, God does have this holy, righteous anger against sinners and sin. And that's the law. The gospel is he loves the world. And he does that love, as we've said now repeatedly the last couple hours, through Christ crucified. That's where we see God's loving the world.
Does it make any sense scripturally to talk about God as love or God's love for the world apart from Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for sinners? Is there anything but wrath apart from Christ?
As we've been looking, especially at that Galatians 3:13 keeps coming back, that Jesus became a curse for us. And it's only through Christ, in Christ, because of Christ, that God looks at me and loves me. And apart from Christ, there is only a consuming fire.
So we have this terrible judgment, and there are going to be Christians who say, you've helped me understand it, Dr. Lessing, but this is still very uncomfortable. And I need to know how it is that I am no longer on God's wrong side. I need to know whether I am friend or foe, because there's obviously a big difference between being friend or foe when it comes to God. How would you respond to that?
What we have is a tremendous treasure within Reformation theology, and especially in the Lutheran Church. It would be Luther's bold and courageous statement when he himself doubted his relationship with Christ, when he had terrors of conscience, when he simply felt so guilty because of his sin. And he retorted, I am baptized. See, present tense. That this baptismal gift that was given to me on July 21st, 1959, that is still efficacious, that still works, and I am baptized. And that is my ground of faith and confidence that I have escaped the wrath of God. And I cling to my salvation that was delivered to me the day I was baptized.
But it is precisely because baptism is a baptism into the death of Jesus, where God's full wrath, fury, anger, judgment, curse, pile up the words as you will, are spent on his son, isn't it?
That's right. That's right. And what we'd want to say, and we probably don't have a lot of time still to unpack this, but I've actually got an article in the most recent Concordia Journal entitled Dying to Live, God's Judgment of Jonah, Jesus, and the Baptized. So we do point to 1 Peter 3, baptism does save you. But before baptism saves you, baptism kills you. In baptism, I have experienced the wrath of God. Paul would say, I've been crucified with Christ in Galatians 2. In Romans 6, I've been buried with Christ. So when did I die? See, in a sense, the waters of baptism connected me with the judgment and the wrath of God. And so I've experienced that in baptism, and this great text in 1 Samuel 2, verse 6, God kills and he makes alive. See, he sends to Sheol and he brings to heaven. That's what happened to me in baptism.
Take us then to Good Friday, where if what you have said is correct, that Jesus is in fact the whole people of Israel reduced to one there on Good Friday, that if in fact what God has promised by way of recompense and vengeance against the sinner and a sinful world is coming to its head right there at the cross, what does that mean Jesus suffered on our behalf in as our substitute there in his sacrifice for our sin?
The worst possible consequence of sin is being completely alienated from God. And this is exactly what Jesus experienced when he cried out from Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? So not only the physical torment, which all our listeners are aware of, but obviously we're all aware of the spiritual torment that the Father turned his back. He abandoned Jesus. Jesus became sin for us, as we've already said in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Luther would say Jesus was the chief of sinners at that point. So all of this makes sense when we put it in the context of our discussion in the last couple hours.
So what then is the resurrection of Christ on the third day?
The resurrection is the vindication that the Son's sacrifice was complete, that the curse was complete. And now the curse has been reversed. Now those in Christ experience the blessing that we've been talking about in Genesis 12.
One of those passages, I think Revelation chapter 20 or 21, talks about Christ's second coming and then what follows thereafter. And it puts it in that word, those words, there will be no more curse. Is it talking about the curse we've been discussing?
That's right. That's right. And I believe for our listeners, that's in Revelation chapter 22. And it says that in verse, and I will find it here. I will not delay further, but I know it's in Revelation chapter 22 that there will be no more curse, no more night. That's exactly what we've been talking about. In the new heavens and new earth, that is the promise.
The curse is removed for Christ's sake.
That's right.
Here's our mailing address. It's box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. And our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. You can use either of those to receive a free complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, or you can join our monthly or annual donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Now, if you join before Ash Wednesday, February the 21st, we'll send you the new I Have Issues t-shirt, box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or just call that resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Dr. Reed Lessing is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Jonah, and he's also written an article in a recent Concordia journal titled Broken Teeth, Bloody Baths, and Baby Bashing, Is There Any Place in the Church for the Imprecatory Psalms? Dr. Lessing, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd.
Well, Dr. Lessing found the verse. There it is. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and the servants will serve him day and night. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night, no more need of light by lamp or sun. For the Lord will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Can you imagine what it would be like to live without the curse, not only in creation? Well, it's already begun. You live without the curse today. All of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. And if we have been baptized into a death like his, St. Paul, we most certainly will be partakers of a resurrection like his. That happened for you in the water of baptism, when God, through his Spirit, wrought faith in your heart. You are no longer under the curse. You are no longer under the wrath of the judgment of God. When you hear your pastor tell you, and I hope he certainly does tell you this, your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, he is telling you that the curse is removed, that the judgment and the wrath of God is removed, for Christ bore it for you in his body at the cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.